Some weeks ago, we spent four Sunday mornings on what we called four basic themes of the Christian gospel, the themes of biblical repentance, biblical faith, biblical salvation, and biblical holiness. At the end of the third of these, a perceptive elder said to me, "You will, of course, have to say more about biblical forgiveness, will you not?" And I will, of course. And I intend to do so this morning to repair what he wisely saw as an omission in what I was saying. And although salvation includes forgiveness, and I was suggesting that particular Sunday morning that salvation was more than forgiveness, forgiveness is something that we need to understand a great deal about if we are to understand Christianity at all. And I want to invite you to turn with me to one verse in Ephesians chapter 1, which has a great deal to say to us about forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, where there are five things, it seems to me, that this short verse has to teach us about the whole matter of God's forgiveness, how we gain it, on what basis we gain it, and so on. And I want us this morning simply to look at this seventh verse of Ephesians chapter 1 and to consider its message carefully. The first of the five things that this verse teaches us about forgiveness is the need for forgiveness. Let me introduce that a little by asking you this question this morning. If I were to ask you, what do you think your greatest need is today as we gather here in church? I wonder what you would say. If God had to call you by name, for example, as Jesus often did with people, and said, "What would you like me to do for you?" I wonder what you would answer. It would be very interesting. Think of the things that you think you need most from God, if he is the one who has the ability to give us. What would you ask him for? Now, the testimony of Jesus and the scriptures is that there is one need that we all have, which is paramount, whether we are conscious of it or not. And that is the need of forgiveness. I wonder if you remember the man whom four of his friends brought to Jesus down through a hole in the roof in that dramatic moment that certainly must have set the town talking, as Jesus was in a crowded house and they couldn't get in by the door, and they brought their friend to Jesus because he was palsied, he was sick, paralyzed, in great distress of body. And they said, "We know where we'll find cure for him," and they brought him down through the roof and landed him at Jesus' feet. And immediately, Jesus put his finger on the thing that that man needed more than anything else in the world, and he said, "I say unto thee, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, I can well imagine that these four men would have been tempted to say to Jesus, "But that's not why we brought him here. Don't you understand what we want you to do for him? We didn't want his sins forgiven. We wanted his body healed." But Jesus, you see, put his finger on the thing that was really wrong in that man's life that day. You know how it is when you go to the doctor and you say to him, when you go into the surgery, and he says, "Good evening" or "Good morning." And some people, they tell me, well, some of my medical friends tell me, say, "Well, now, doctor, I'll tell you what's wrong with me." And they begin to tell him, "And I'll tell you what I'm needing, doctor. Mrs. So-and-so down the road had them the other day, and it's just this that I'm needing." And the doctor says, "Now, just a moment. That's not your real problem at all. And that's not really what you're needing at all." And he begins to put his finger on the real issue. Never say that to your doctor, by the way. It's the best possible way to alienate medical practitioners. But we sometimes say the same thing to God, you know. It's something like this that God does with us when we are brought into his presence. And one of the things that we first need to learn is to accept his diagnosis. What is the greatest thing that we need together this morning? Well, people will say, you know, so long as you have your health, that's all that matters. Do you know that's one of the greatest heresies that even Christian people perpetrate? Because, beloved, a healthy body which is containing a disobedient life is not a blessing, it's a tragedy. And a sick soul in a healthy body is never something to be coveted. Health is not what you need most of all in the world. And when Jesus saw that man brought to his feet, he said, I say unto you, your sins are forgiven you. Now why? Why is this the greatest need we have? Well, if you look at verse 7, you'll see that there are two words that are almost interchangeable. One is redemption, and the other is forgiveness. No matter what version you have, it's the same in most of them. In him in whom we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins. A word about the second of them, first of all. There are several words for sin in the New Testament, but the one that's used here is the word which really means trespass or transgression. It means a departure from God's law, a defiant choosing of my own way rather than God's way. And you will notice that our text takes for granted that we are all guilty of this. That the one thing that we have in common is that we have sought to rebel against God and against his word and against his law, and worst of all, perhaps against his love. And we have turned our own way and turned our back upon him, and we have ignored his voice. And that is what this word transgression means. And that sort of offense against God draws forth a reaction from him. It makes us guilty before God and brings his wrath and judgment upon men, whether we recognize it or not. This is one of the great facts of Jesus' diagnosis. And it's the really serious thing about sin. We have often found this in the Bible, especially perhaps in recent days, that the thing that makes sin really serious is not so much what it does to me and the mess that it makes of my life, or what it does to other people and the way it produces tragedy in the lives of others. The really serious thing about sin is what it does to God. And the fact that it brings his judgment upon us. The Anglican prayer book, which I don't often quote to you, you will have to allow, has got some beautiful language that it puts into our lips in this connection. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have sinned against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. But the other word is the word redemption, you will notice. We have redemption, even that is the forgiveness of our sins, and that speaks of the release of someone from bondage on the payment of a ransom. And it points to the fact that we are not only guilty sinners before God who need forgiveness, but that very forgiveness is the thing that frees us from the bondage that sin brings to us. So the need for forgiveness is that we are sinners, guilty before God, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And we need forgiveness. Here's the second thing this verse teaches us. It's about the source of forgiveness. And it's at the end of verse 7. According to the riches of his grace. And the RSV adds the first phrase of verse 8 into verse 7, which he has lavished upon us. Now the grace of God is his unmerited favor. And this is the only source of forgiveness. We cannot earn it. We will never merit it. We cannot even contribute towards it. If there is any hope of forgiveness, if there is any hope for a man who has begun to realize what a guilty conscience is, then that hope does not lie even in the people he has offended. It does not lie in himself and in seeking to live and work or even to worship and pray in order to achieve it. It lies solely in the grace, the unmerited favor of God. There is forgiveness with thee, says the psalmist. And this is where forgiveness comes from. If there ever is a test to see who deserves forgiveness, then the best man in the world through all man's history will fail it. With the exception of Jesus, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are entirely dependent upon God's free and unmerited grace. And the glorious truth that the Apostle Paul is preaching in the 7th verse of Ephesians 1 is that we are at one and the same time the objects of his judgment because of our guilt and the objects of his love because of his grace. The source of forgiveness is the grace of God. Thirdly, our text speaks about the ground of forgiveness. The need of it lies in our universal guilt. The source of it in the lavish grace of God. And the ground of it. How is forgiveness grounded? Well, says the apostle in three words in verse 7, we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, through his blood. The only ground on which God forgives sinners is the death of Jesus, the blood shedding of his Son. This is what Jesus himself said, of course, in the upper room recorded in Matthew chapter 26, when he gave them the cup. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And the blood of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins are tied together irrevocably. In New Testament Christianity, at least. Now, there are many people who are offended by the word blood in Scripture. There are people who have said to me, I cannot stand these passages that are all taken up with blood and Jesus' blood and hymns that speak of the blood of Jesus. The whole thing seems to me so gruesome and off-putting. But of course that word in Scripture is meant not to be a picture which causes us to imagine blood. It is a symbol which we are to interpret. And blood in Scripture is a symbol of a life laid down in sacrifice. It is a symbol of a sacrificial death. And this is what Jesus means when he speaks about his blood. This is what the apostle means when he says, we have forgiveness through his blood. He is saying it is on the ground alone of Jesus' sacrifice, of his sin-bearing death, that we are forgiven. So that the forgiveness of sins and the sacrificial offering of Jesus on the cross are tied together also in Scripture in a way that we cannot undo. Now, some people find this difficult, because they say, if somebody does me an injury, I forgive them without the necessity of someone else dying for that trespass. Cannot God be equally generous? Why is it that God demands the payment of a sacrifice in order to produce and procure forgiveness for his people? I think the basic mistake behind such a question is to think that our forgiveness is the same as God's. When we sin against another, we sin as a private individual, doing someone else a personal injury. But when we sin against God, it is a different thing altogether, for God is not a private individual like ourselves. He is our Creator and our King. He is the sovereign Lord and ruler of the universe in which we live. He has given us a moral law, and he is the upholder of that moral law throughout the universe. And when we sin against God, we sin against such a God as this. And that's a different thing altogether if you think of it. You find a shadow of what God's position is in the position of a judge, for example. When an offender comes before him as the upholder of the civil law, and he is recognized as guilty, the judge dare not say to that man, "Oh, well, now, I have a care for such people as you, and it doesn't really matter after all that you've murdered somebody. We will let you off. Off you go." The judge cannot do that, because the whole of the civil law and of civil righteousness will cry out, it does matter. The whole moral order would break down if that was to happen in society. And do you see that the righteous judgment of God is of the same order? God's holiness and justice cannot ignore sin. And while in the amazing wisdom of God's plan of salvation, his holiness and justice demand the utmost penalty for a broken law, his grace and mercy provide it in Jesus Christ and bear that penalty in him. That's the ground of forgiveness. The need is the universality of sin. The source is the boundless grace of God. The ground is the blood of Jesus, the way of forgiveness. Christ's death is the ground of it, but where do we personally find forgiveness? Because that's what matters. Not just that there is forgiveness with God, but where do I find it? Well, the answer is in the first two words of the text, in the Authorized Version and in the RSV, I think also. In whom, the RSV has, in him. Now, what does that mean? It means that the only people who personally enjoy the forgiveness Christ died to secure are those who are in Christ. To be in Christ is to be united to him, to be joined to him. And in this passage we are told that all spiritual blessings are found in him. Now, says the apostle, forgiveness is found in him. Therefore, to find forgiveness, the way of forgiveness, is to be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. You draw forgiveness from him, and personal faith is the way that I am united to the Lord Jesus. How do we come to be in him then, through whom we have forgiveness? The answer is by faith, for the great function of faith is to unite us to Christ. The way of forgiveness, then, is personal faith. The ground of forgiveness is Christ's blood. The source of forgiveness is God's grace. The need of forgiveness is man's sin. Will you notice, finally, the assurance of forgiveness? And this text has something to say to us about that if you look at it carefully. Do you notice that the apostle has two little words which bring this doctrine of assurance into this text? He does not say, in whom we hope we shall have forgiveness of sins, or in whom we think we may expect forgiveness of sins, but in whom we have forgiveness. Now, that is the confident affirmation that you find again and again in the New Testament. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So forgiveness is not meant to be a pious hope, but a present experience, a personal experience, which Christ offers, and we take by faith, and are able to say we have forgiveness, so that despite whatever accusing voice may point to our sin and to our past, we may say we have forgiveness through his blood. This is how God brings forgiveness to men. May I ask you then this morning, have you found the need of it? Perhaps I might put it this way. Since there is a universality of sin, and there is not one of us here in church this morning who is not included in this phrase, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned every one to his own way. And since there is a living God with whom we have to do, what are you doing about your sin? What are you doing about your sin this morning? Trying to ignore it? Hoping you may be able to atone for it by living this kind of life, belonging to that kind of church? Or have you found your way to Jesus? And have you discovered that in him it is possible to have forgiveness and to have it forever? May God give us grace to come to him for it if we have never known it before. And if we have, may he grant us that we shall constantly be found in him, in whom forgiveness dwells. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank thee for the glory and wisdom of thy salvation. We bless thee for the perfection of all that thou hast done in Jesus Christ, and chiefly in his death, that we might come to thee with a confident boldness, knowing that we have forgiveness. we pray that thou wilt embrace every one of us in thy mercy this morning and draw us to Jesus, that we may find in him for ourselves this very joy. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.